I'm going to pray for you, Peter, as you come up. Okay. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again for your word. The fact that you say that it's living and active and it cuts through all the rubbish of our world and all the rubbish in our lives. And it cuts deep into our souls, Lord. And this morning we just pray that we have ears and minds to hear and that Holy Spirit, you'll move amongst us in this morning and teach us what we need to learn. Amen.
Well, it's great to be able to share from the word this morning. And this is a topic that I really enjoyed exploring and researching and thinking on and pondering on and praying about. Jesus in the present, a one-way street. Now, this message should probably come with a warning these days, because this claim that we are about to explore is one that would be offensive to many in our world. It is an absolute claim. It is one that many would find unpalatable, that it's exclusive, that it excludes many people, and yet it's one that comes from Jesus himself. So that's what we're going to explore. Now, in my travels, I've had the opportunity to visit a place called San Francisco, and in there is a street called Lombard Street. Now, this street, it's really, really steep. And to go down it, you basically, they've created this pathway, because the issue was is that trying to go back up it in horse and carriage when it was first made as a road became harder and harder. And so they decided to eventually make it a bit easier by putting this curve in. But by the time they got to about the 1940s, they went, we've got to make this a one-way street, because it's just causing too many issues, there's too many problems. And so this now great iconic street that people go and flock to see, it's an amazing street to actually go down and look at. But it's a one-way street. There's only one way that you can go down that street, and there is no possibility of going any other way but that one way. And it really sets the scene for what we're thinking about today, that we're talking about Jesus making this claim that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that there is no other way. Big claim, and one that for many is very difficult. But the thing about this one-way street sign is that when you see it when you're driving, you know exactly what it means. It means that you cannot go any other way but the way that is designated. And that is true of what we see in the claims of Jesus. So we're going to pick it up in John 14. Of course, this is where the statement is actually made, but let's set the scene a little bit by reading just a little bit beforehand to see what it actually says here. So it says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be where with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And then Thomas asked and said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." What a huge claim that we see here. Now, this is basically the night before, where Jesus is about to be crucified. He's going to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. Peter's been told that he's going to betray him as well. So there's a lot happening in this moment here. And so the mood, of course, is one that's going to be quite somber, I would imagine. And yet, Jesus sets the scene as to what his whole mission to come for was about. That he was going to prepare a place for us, that this whole reason he was coming to earth was to ultimately give of his life so we could have restored relationship with God and therefore be where he also would be after he rose again. That would be in heaven. So this is the scene that we find this statement in. So there's a lot riding on this claim. It's a big claim. Now, we look at this and we think, well, it's a claim. Like, can it be backed up? Can we really see it? Now, if we look at this claim, "I'm the way and the truth and the life," I think this statement, of course, when Jesus uses the words that he uses, there's always a purpose and a meaning behind them. And I think that the use of the way, truth, and life really does answer some of the big questions that people have in life. All right? What is the path for our lives? The way. How do I know to find this way? The truth. And then how do I find satisfaction and fulfillment, ultimate fulfillment in life? And that is, "I'm the life." Now, it's a very exclusive claim, as we've talked about. It's seen as intolerant, exclusive, and it's one that is often charged towards Christianity. But what I want to do is actually have a look and see is Christianity the only one that actually makes these claims, these absolute claims? So of course we know that Christianity says that our big problem is sin, and that Jesus is the only way to find the solution to that sin. And of course it says that good works is not the way that we can get to heaven. It's only through Jesus. So that is the Christian claim in a nutshell. Obviously there's some complexities around that, but that is the nutshell of it. But let's look at some of the other views. So Judaism, it's all about the breaking of God's covenant. And so the exclusive claim there is that we have to follow the Torah in order to appease God and make things right. And so it automatically then rejects the claims of Jesus because they don't obviously believe Jesus has yet come. Let's try another. Islam. It's all about the problem being if we forget to follow Allah's law. And of course, the way that we find salvation, as it were, is through submitting to Allah. They reject the Trinity and obviously the claims of Jesus. And they also said that Jesus didn't die on the cross. Now, unless we're living in a madhouse, he either did die on the cross or he didn't. It could only be one or the other. It can't be both. So, Buddhism. Ultimately, that our suffering is caused by the desires that we have in life. So if we extinguish those and follow the eightfold path, then we will be able to do that and finally reach Nirvana. So it rejects the idea of needing any sort of savior. It's just following that eightfold path to distinguish all of these desires, and then we won't have any more suffering. Hinduism, this whole idea of being trapped in reincarnation and realizing that the oneness comes from being connected to the cosmic absolute. But again, it rejects this idea that is found in Christianity that there is one death and that for that life you are accountable for. So, what about naturalism, secular naturalism? Well, of course, it's all about human reason alone. If we just follow human reason, then we will find truth in the world around us. And of course, that then excludes the possibility of the supernatural. So again, exclusive claims made even in that worldview. And finally, the pluralist, or also I guess you would say a relativist, someone who doesn't believe in absolute truth, is that no one view is true, that they're all true. Now, they can contradict, but that's okay. That's what's true for you is true for you, what's true for me is true for me. And of course, that rejects the core idea of every religion, because they all make exclusive claims that can't both be true in the same sense at the same time. Basic laws of philosophy. So when we see this claim that Jesus made, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, it's an exclusive claim, just like many other of the worldviews. So the question is not whether it's a reasonable statement or not. The question is it true? Can we hold and hang our lives on this very statement that Jesus makes? Now, if we go back into John and we see this interaction with Nicodemus, we find here that Jesus sets the scene by talking about how we are born again. And he says to Nicodemus, "Very truly I tell you that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." How can someone be born again when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Now, if you think about birth, the only way that we can born is one way. The only way that we are actually born as a baby is that a sperm and an egg fertilize. There's only one way that happens. Now, it might happen in a test tube or naturally, but that's the only way we can actually be born. So it makes sense that God would also create one way that we can be reborn spiritually. And that's what we see in this, is that Jesus says there is only one way. So it goes on, Nicodemus says, "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." So Jesus is saying here, there's one way, and that's through the Spirit of God, that we can be made right and well with him. Now, there are many other passages in Scripture where we can have a look to see some of these absolute claims. So, John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him," him alone, "shall not perish, but have eternal life." There's intentionality in that statement, isn't there? That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's what it's saying. If you believe in him, the eternal life is what will follow. And of course, Acts 4:12, another well-known passage of exclusivity. Salvation is found in no one else. "For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." It's an exclusive claim. When Peter was talking to the Sanhedrin, he leaves no room for confusion in that. He's saying that Jesus is the only way. There's no other name. It's not Muhammad. It's not the Buddha. It's in Jesus and Christ alone. And in 1 Timothy 2:5, we read, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people." There is only one mediator, and that's Christ Jesus. But interestingly, it's exclusively inclusive. He's saying there is this one way, but it is open to all. Everyone has access to this one way, but you are left with that choice to follow or not. Tim Keller puts it like this: "It is no more narrow to claim that one religion is right than to claim that one way to think about all religions, namely that they are all equal, is right. We are all exclusive in our beliefs about religion, but in different ways." So the question is this true? This statement of Jesus, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," is it true? So when we look at that, I think a good way to think about this is that in Jesus' framework here, it's God's way is found in truth and leads to life. That is how we find the meaning to what life is all about. So I want to tie these ideas together, the way, the truth, and the life. And of course, start with, "I am the way." Now for me, there's been many great inventions in our world. We've had the wheel way back when. The printing press has been pretty impressive. Powered flight is amazing. And of course, we're able to put man on the moon. But for me, it's Google Maps. Because prior to Google Maps, I was a lost soul. I would be the guy who'd had the street direction, you know, the UBD, some of you won't even know what that is. You'd flick through and find your address. And I was the guy who had to orient the book to kind of figure out where I was on the street to then work out how I had to actually get to it. So for me, Google Maps is the most amazing invention ever because it saves me so much time, but it gives me a clear direction to follow to get to where I want to go. And it's interesting, like this idea of the way is very common in Christianity because we find that the Christians early back in the book of Acts actually were referring to following Christ as the way. So this is something that is very synonymous. And in fact, we read that that Saul was going after those who belonged to the way before he became Paul and obviously changed the world at that time. And so this idea of following the way, it was a really big part of that. And the way is what gives us the direction and the path to where we want to go. Now, of course, in Matthew 7, we read, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Spoken by Jesus himself. He's saying that there are two roads in life. There's one that's narrow, that's following me, and that leads to life, eternal life. And there's another road that's very wide and many choose to follow it and that leads to destruction. Now, I was thinking about, obviously, the idea of essentially heaven versus hell and the pathways to it. And, of course, this song is sung loudly by people not really recognizing what it means, "The Highway to Hell" by AC/DC. Now, this is what people think is the wide road that's so much fun and it's great and, you know, we can have fun and not have to worry about, don't worry about reason, don't worry about all these other things and it's okay. I'm on the highway to hell. There'll be other people, my friends will be down there too. It'll be a big party and all is well. But that's not what we see in what Jesus is saying. So that path actually leads to destruction. Is that the path that we want to go? That this ultimate destination, this highway to hell is one where Jesus is not there. Goodness is not there. Truth is not there. Life is not there. It's destruction. Now, people try to find this way to God or way to finding purpose in many different ways. And religion, of course, is one of those. A year or so ago, we were over in Japan. It was really fascinating. You're walking along the street and there's this shrine on the side of the shopping mall complex area. And this guy was just sitting there, just bowing down to this statue that was just on the wall. And I just thought, wow, that's just like so amazing to me. Like, different side of the world, different country, and yet that same desire to try and find or appease God or whatever it is out there, that is what he was doing. So religion is some way that we do it. And now, of course, we can also try and do that by being a good person and doing all these great things for people. And the thing is that we find out that in Scripture that those those righteous acts that we do are nothing but filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. So can righteous acts really get us there when we're already in this state of sin and actually having a selfish intentions that are always there? So righteous acts is another way that people try and do it. And of course, the other is through relationship. And that is what Jesus offers when he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That you come to me in relationship, then you will have access to the Father. That no one gets to him but through me. I am that conduit. I'm the way, the truth, and the life that will get you into that relationship with God the Father. It's a narrow path. It's an exclusive path. But it's a path that leads to life. Dad often used to use this example of talking about the Bible, and it's essentially basic instructions before leaving earth, that the Bible is God's directive path where you find out that Jesus is the way, truth, and life, that you follow to find your way, that this is the book that will tell you how to get to where you go to next, the life after. And I think that's a really good way. That in that book, you will find the way, it defines what that way is, it tells you how to follow that way, and then tells you how to live the way. And we find that in God's word. So God's way is found in truth and leads to life. But Jesus also made the claim, I am the truth. Now, we often hear these, I hear this at school all the time. Oh, that's your truth. Or my truth is this. Or you might hear, oh yeah, that's true for you, but it's not true for me. And we get this idea that there's this subjective nature to truth, that we just kind of define it for ourselves, and that's your truth for you, and that's great and all. And yet we find that in this claim, it is saying that there is a truth. In fact, there is the truth, and I am that truth. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Now, Nicholas Copernicus came up with this radical idea at the time that there was a different truth to the truth that was being espoused at that time, which is that the earth was the center of the solar system. And Nicholas was like, no. I think it's the sun. I actually think the sun is the center. Now, of course, he got a lot of opposition at that time. There's a lot of skepticism, and there were plenty of people who believed what they thought was the truth. But it wasn't. There was one truth, and that is that the sun was the center. So we can believe what we think about lots of things and think that we're right and that it's true, but it's what aligns with reality. And the reality was that the center of the solar system was the sun, and that truth was discovered. It's not something that we create. We actually discover truth, and that truth is found in God. It's that which corresponds to reality. Now, as I was doing some research for this, it was really fascinating to see people's view of truth, and also scary at the same time, because we've just gone through and looked at some of the statements in the Bible that make clear that truth is absolute in God's word. And yet we see here, in this was around the time of 9/11, when there was obviously the planes going into the towers. And there was a strong belief that that was a really wrong act. And yet, here we see that at this time that a minority of Americans believed that there was absolute moral truth, that fewer than one in three born-again Christians, people who claim to follow the Jesus who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, believe that there was absolute truth. 64% believe truth is relative. 22% believe in an absolute truth. And for teenagers, they believe that truth is relative. 6% believe in absolute truth. And that's within the church itself. So as we've gotten on and as we continue to have this worldly influence that happens, even within the church, these truths that we find in Scripture that Jesus has said, that he's the way, the truth, and life, and there is an absolute truth, and he's that way, is becoming less and less. Some more here. That just 54% identify God as the basis of truth. 58% of Americans surveyed say it's up to the individual to decide what is true or moral. So we will hear that time and time again. That's true for you, but it's not true for me. But if we apply that same truth, then, well, that truth applied to you is that's your truth. And so it self-destructs. It's like trying to nail jelly to the wall. There's no foundation. There's no oomph behind it that we can actually use. Truth has to be. C.S. Lewis said this, Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. You see, the claims that we find in Christianity, the claims of Jesus, are of absolute importance because he says he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so if that is the case, anything else that's opposite to that is false. Everything. He's either the way or he's no way. So that is the problem that we find, that we live in this postmodern culture where people try and create truth for themselves, and we see the outworking of that in our society today, where people believe they're dogs and animals and all this sort of stuff because they're creating truth rather than discovering the truth that is already there, the absolute truth that we find. Now, there's this interaction in John 16 where Jesus is talking to Pilate just prior to his crucifixion. And he goes on, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. That is the question of today's world. What is truth? Because they don't know. They don't know. They try and make it up. And yet we find that in God's economy, that there is a truth and that everyone on the side of truth listens to him. They follow him because he is the truth. It takes us back to the time of the judges. We live in a society where, just like back then, in those days there was no king of Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Rather than following the truth that we find in God, they make up their own. John 16 says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." How can we be so sure? Well, because God's Spirit tells us that this is the truth. That the God of all truth tells us that we are his and this is the truth. He prompts us into that. We don't decide for ourselves. We follow the truth that he gives us. So truth is absolute. Absolutely. It's not subjective. It's not just something we make up for ourselves, that there is a definitive reality. To say there is no absolute truth is self-defeating. That's an absolute statement. You cannot say there is no absolute truth except this statement. It's still absolute in some way. So it's a self-defeating idea that people try and defend. John 17 tells us that sanctify them by the truth, that his word, your word, God's word is truth. That we can actually know what this truth is, and we discover that truth about God in his word, that he's left that for us. So that we can know the truth. It's not only absolute, but it is also knowable. Without it, without God disclosing who he is through his word, we wouldn't be able to do it. We'd have to try and make it up and guess. So he's left us his word with his truth so that we can know exactly what that truth is. And by knowing it, we will be able to know the truth, and the truth will set us free. That in his teachings, in following his word, that we do find truth. Because our sin nature wants to define truth for ourselves. We want to be as God, knowing right and wrong. And that's exactly what happened in the garden. People, Adam and Eve, making the choice to be independent of God and define good and evil for themselves rather than the way that God defined it. But when we come to him, we know then what truth is, and that's that truth that will actually set us free. Because we're slaves to sin at that point. And it's not until we come to him that we actually find what that truth is and it sets us free. Because the reality is that most people, there's plenty who you don't think that they're sinful people. They do good things. They do good things. And yet we deceive ourselves if we claim to be without sin and the truth is not in us. Without Jesus, that's the state we find ourselves in, thinking that we are without sin and that we don't need a saviour. So truth is not only absolute and knowable, but it's livable. We can actually live the truth. And when we come in contact with the truth, it transforms us. It changes who we are. Josh McDowell's father was a town drunk, an angry man. And Josh McDowell became a Christian after studying the faith. And he had this really broken relationship with his father. And eventually, through Josh becoming a Christian and his father, they had this restored relationship of sorts. But then he, before he died, became a Christian himself and followed Jesus. And the truth that Josh talks about was that once he came to contact with the truth, his whole life transformed and changed. He was able to live out what was never possible before. that he could show love, that he could be loving, that he could share the truth with other people before he died. And it was fascinating to read that account where, because he knew the truth, he could then live the truth. And that is what happens when we follow the words of Jesus, that we will then find out what that truth is, and then we can take a step and move out and live that truth in obedience. Psalm 119 says this: "You're blessed when you stay on course, walking steadily on the road revealed by God." That's from Psalm 119. That when we follow in the paths of the Lord, when we follow his word, we will walk the path in truth. And that truth is what sets us free. That righteous living, that we can live righteous lives when we come to Christ, follow him and follow his teachings and live in obedience to him. So God's way is found in truth and leads to life. And of course, that leads us to our final statement here: I am the life. One of my favorite footballers who's now retired was this guy named Kaká, a Brazilian footballer, incredibly gifted and talented footballer. He had played in the highest leagues in Europe around the world, and he was a Ballon d'Or winner 2007. He'd done all these incredible things, World Cups, fame, fortune, just amazing life. And yet, what people didn't realize often was that he was actually someone who loved the Lord Jesus. And you see these, "I belong to Jesus," that for him, life was not in all the accomplishments that he had done. It wasn't in the wealth that he was able to acquire from his career. It wasn't in the fame and the trophies and everything else that he won. But it was that his relationship with God through Jesus was what gave him life. And he was very proud about sharing that, that he belonged to Jesus and that in him was the life that he was searching for. He'd had everything that people wanted, fame, fortune, and everything else, but it was life in Jesus that was what gave him life. I'm sure you've seen this before, this "no Jesus, no life," or "no Jesus and no life." That's really what it's all about. That Jesus is saying that if you know me, you will know what life actually is all about. Not only just for the here and now and how to live life in the here and now, but what life is all about is relationship with God and then spending eternity with him and living a life that is in honor and worship of him. That is what life is all about. So it's found in both him in the here and now, in the physical life, but also in the one to come. You see, we are born physically, but we're born dead spiritually. That we have this sin nature that stops us from being in relationship with God. And yet, when we are reborn, when we say, "Yes, Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that you're the only way I can get to heaven," we have this restored relationship, and in him we are then born again spiritually. And we have this amazing truth that we can find life in him for the now and for the future. In the beginning was the Word. We read this morning. Now we get this idea that in the beginning was the Word. That is the definition of reality. The Logos, that the Greek philosophers often talked about Logos as the divine reason and order and the organizing principle for the whole universe. It was tied together. And that's where we find life, in him, the Word. But beyond that, it's a person. It's someone who embodies what that is: truth, the way, the life. It's in him, Jesus. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. That this Jesus who says, "I'm the light of the world," he brings life. He brings truth. He brings us direction and purpose and truth. John 3:36 tells us, "Whoever believes in him, the Son, has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." Again, it's so clear. If you believe in the Son, you will have life. If you do not believe in the Son, you reject the offer that Jesus makes, that he is the way that can restore that relationship with God, God's wrath remains on them. There's only two ways that our sin can be paid for: by ourselves or by Jesus. We pay for it ourselves, that's eternal separation. Jesus pays it, it's eternal life. It's an either-or proposition. That's what truth does. It gives you an either-or. There's no both and. I can live my own way and maybe God will accept me. It's this way or this way. There is no other way. It's exclusive, but it is open to everyone. That is open to everyone, but there's only one way. So then, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It's in him, in the name of Jesus, that we can have life. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So life is found in him, but without Jesus there is no life. That's a hard truth to hear, but it's a truth that we must understand. Whoever believes in the Son of God, Jesus, accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because they have not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony God has given us. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's the claim. Peter said, Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That truth, the way, the life is found in Jesus. And we can have access to that life through faith in him. That is the way. That we find in him the truth about Jesus, when we discover that truth and then take that step of faith, that is what leads to eternal life. See, the focus is on a person. It's not faith in ourselves or our own ability or our righteous acts. It's faith in the one who came to set us free, in Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself on that cross so that we could have eternal life. And it's in him where we find life. And it's in his name that we find hope. C.S. Lewis said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. You see, when you get Jesus, you get everything. We get that path for life, that purpose, that direction that says that this is what you were created for, relationship with me. How can you know what this life is about? Because he is the truth. And how do we find real fulfillment in life? We go to the one who offers life. So God's way is found in truth and leads to life. I'm going to finish with this story. You may have heard it. There's a wealthy art collector who lost his beloved son, his only son, who had died tragically, saving the life of another person. And he eventually managed to get on with his life, but he was always grieving. And at the time, he eventually died. And he had this great art collection of Rembrandts, Picassos, and everything else. And so they got to the auction of the father's estate. And the auctioneer goes, there was a condition for our auction. The first thing that the father wanted to go was this portrait of his son. And it was there, sketched out drawing, not particularly great. And there was a gardener of the estate who happened to have a really good relationship with the son and the father. And he kind of saw the son, and he had a real longing to kind of still have that connection with him. So he ended up making an offer. Now, of course, the collectors of the arts were not interested at all. They weren't bothered by it, putting a bid in. But the auctioneer accepted the bid. The gavel was pounded, and he goes, there was another condition. Whoever took the portrait of the son got everything else. The whole estate was his. And that is what happens with Jesus. When you get the son, you get everything. You get the way, you get the truth, you get the life. And in him, we have a purpose and a meaning that is beyond all understanding. So God's way is found in truth and leads to life. And the reason that we can say that, because Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this truth, that you left no ambiguity about it, that you are the way, the truth, the life, and that you are the way that we can find relationship with God the Father. Help us to understand that truth. Help us to see that there is only one way, and that is through Jesus, his death and resurrection, and that through him we have a hope of eternal life, and that is the only way. So Lord, as we go from here, I pray that if there's anyone here who has not understood that truth, that you will reveal that truth so powerfully to them that they will see their need for you, that they will see that the truth is found in Christ alone, and that in Him we can have life in His name. We pray that in His powerful, precious name. Amen.